So if you have your Bible with you, pick it up and find in the Old Testament Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and hold your place there for just a moment. Last week, we began a message series following our revival from a week ago called After or Now That I'm Revived. And we are talking about signs of spiritual renewal and spiritual revival. And what's interesting in Scripture is the very things that show us in our lives we need revival and we need spiritual renewal are also indicators that we are growing with God and we are experiencing spiritual renewal, because those are the areas God works in. God will show us areas in our lives that are indicators we need spiritual renewal and we need God to do a work in our life in that area and in other areas. And when He starts working in those areas, that shows up also. That also shows in our lives of what God is doing. And we want God to work in our life that day. We want in that way, we want renewal, we want revival, we want to see God work. So we must be willing to open up to God and to let God work in our lives. And God might be urging you this morning that you need spiritual renewal, or He might be showing you that you're in a state, in a place in your life where you're experiencing spiritual renewal, and there are things in your life that God wants to do and God wants to change in your life. Last week, I used the illustration of an alarm clock and talked about how we notice sometimes we hit that snooze button a lot. And when revival really takes hold, when spiritual renewal really takes hold in our lives, we stop hitting the snooze. We start waking up. We start listening to God. And God starts showing us what He wants to change in our lives. That illustration got me thinking, though. And you might be one of these people. Isn't it amazing, though, some people, the alarm can go off and they don't hear it. They don't wake up. It just keeps going off. You might be that person, but it's especially fun if you live with that person. My nephew Luke is that person. When he lived with us for 2.5 years, several years ago, he had to get up kind of early for a while there to go to class or to work or something, and I'm an early bird, so I would be up, and I'd be up early, and I'd hear his alarm go off. So his alarm is going off, and I'm up. I take the dog out. I get the newspaper. I come back in. I feed the dog. I take the dog back out. I start the coffee. I take a shower. I have my quiet time. I eat my breakfast. I change my oil. I mow the grass, whatever, and his alarm is still going off, and it's right by his head. It's right there by his head. Have you ever known people like that? And don't you wonder what God thinks when He's setting off spiritual alarms in our lives and we're just ignoring them? We just ignore them and ignore them and ignore them, and on it goes. It's like we get used to the sound of the alarm and we get good at ignoring it. But if God is speaking to you about something in your life that needs to change, if God is showing you sin in your life that needs to change, that you need to confess, that you need to repent of so God can work in your life, the alarm is going off. And it's time to wake up, and it's time to pay attention, and it's time to confess your sins to God and get back to where God wants you to be. As you can tell this morning, we're going to talk about repentance. The second sign of spiritual renewal in your life is a restored heart of repentance. The interesting thing in our spiritual lives is, in order to be saved, we need to repent of our sins. When we walk away from God and turn our backs on God, in order to come back, we need to repent of our sins. And when we start working with God and He's working in us and spiritual renewal is happening, we become more sensitive to sin in our lives, and we live in kind of an environment of repentance. We have a heart of repentance because we're asking God to change us. We're asking God to work in our lives. Now, let's be sure we're clear about what we mean by repentance. You rarely hear the term in our culture anymore because it's not a very popular term, and when it does come up in our culture, it's usually made a joke of. It's the fusty, dusty guy on the street corner with a cardboard sign and a comic strip that says, "Repent, for the end is near," and everyone's making fun of him. But in the Bible, it's a very important word, and it's a word that draws us to God's love. The word repentance in Scripture translates a term that's borrowed from the culture of the biblical world. It's a military term. And this is especially true in the New Testament when it became even more focused and repentance became more focused. It's a term that means make an about face. But in the Bible, it adds to that, change your mind and then turn around and change your actions. Change your mind. That was the first meaning in the Bible of repentance, was to change your mind, change the way you think. Instead of thinking like you're thinking now, you need to think the way God thinks. And when you change your thinking, you change your actions, because our behavior always follows what we believe. It always follows how we think. The way you think dictates how you behave. So true repentance means I change my mind and my attitudes to think the way God thinks, and when I do, I see what's going on in my life, and I make an about face, and I start behaving in ways that God would like, because I realize I'm not behaving in ways that God likes. I'm sinning against Him, so I want to make an about face, and I want to follow God, so I've got to change my mind, change my perspective, and change my actions. How important is repentance in the Bible? Did you know that Jesus' first sermon in the Bible, His first sermon, short, sweet, straight to the point, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was it. Just that simple. And when He preached it, He was talking to God's people. The Jews of His day were God's people. And He cried out to them, repent, because God is about to show up. When God shows up, God shows us our sin, and our correct response is to repent. To say, God, I am sorry. I've been thinking like the world. I've been enjoying my sin. My whole thought life's messed up. But God, I want to change that, and I want to turn around, and I want to follow You. So repentance is important in salvation, but repentance is important in our spiritual growth and our spiritual renewal. If we go all the way to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is talking to churches who are spiritually in trouble, seven churches. And He speaks to the church at Ephesus, and He tells them all of the good things they've done. He says, I know you've done good things as well. But when we get to chapter 2 of Revelation in verse 4, this is what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus. He says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now notice, Jesus is talking to a church. And He's saying, for all the good things you've done in the past, you've got a problem. You have turned away from God. Your fire, your passion for God is gone. You've lost your first love for the things of God and for the ministry. And if you want to get back to where you are useful, that's what the lampstand reference is. He said, I'm just going to turn away from you. You've turned away from Me. Unless you repent and turn back to Me, I'm going to take away your usefulness. You're just going to show up and sit in pews and argue about the carpet. Because God turned away. He went to a church that was paying attention. So He says to the church in Ephesus, you need to pay attention and you need to repent. Turn around and come back. Sometimes believers, Christians, and churches need to repent. And if spiritual renewal is happening in our lives, it gives us a heart of repentance. It ignites in us a desire to ask God, what's going on in our lives? God, what displeases You? What needs to be confessed? What needs to change? Because God, I want to turn around from the way I've been going, and I want to come back to You. Speaking to believers in the Bible, the Apostle John says that when you have sinned, confess your sin, because God is always faithful and righteous to forgive you. The Bible doesn't teach we have to sin, but the Bible teaches sometimes we do. And when we do, and we know it, and God shows it to us, it's time to turn around, to repent, to confess, and to trust God to forgive us. This morning, we're going to see an example of repentance in the Old Testament. In Psalm 51, we have the words of King David. And David sinned against God when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he murdered Bathsheba's husband in doing it. Psalm 51 is David's confession and his plea of forgiveness. Now, as we read these verses, you'll see that David doesn't specifically talk about repentance. Instead, what we have in this psalm is a model of repentance. We have an anatomy of repentance. We have a demonstration of what it means to repent and what happens to us when we do, when we are honest to God about our sin and we come back. David, a believer, realizes there's sin in his life, so he repents. And God has preserved for us his prayer, his cry of repentance, so we can learn from it as well. So look there with me in Psalm 51. I'm going to read the first few verses. Psalm 51, verse 1. David says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my sin and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out my guilt, blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Repentance is a sure sign of spiritual revival. Spiritual renewal is happening when we have a heart of repentance, when we are concerned about our sin before God. We want to turn around, get clean before God, and come back to Him. And the good news is, when we come to God in faith and confess our sin, when we repent in faith and come to God, He is always faithful to forgive us. He is always faithful to be gracious to us, to receive us back, and to help us grow again in spiritual renewal and spiritual revival. Repentance means that we care about what God cares about in our lives. When that starts to happen, we open up to God, and God starts to do a work in our lives. What does that look like? What does real repentance look like in our lives? Let's consider this morning from Psalm 51. I'm going to call it an anatomy of repentance. It's about how to do it and what happens when we do what David illustrates, and we repent of our sin to God. For example, first of all, with a heart of repentance, we approach God for mercy. We approach God for mercy. We take the initiative to come to God. He is taking the initiative to show us sin in our lives, but we take the initiative to come back to God, to confess our sin, and to ask God to cleanse us of that sin. David says, "Be gracious to me, God. Be gracious to me." How desperately we need the grace of God when we realize our sin. And God is ready to be gracious to us. That's what God wants to do. David relies on God's grace because David knows God's nature. He knows God's character. Did you see how he described God's character in those first two verses? He describes him as merciful or gracious. He knows that God by nature is merciful to those who confess their sin to him. He says God's love is faithful. God has a faithful love. That means that God never gives up on you, and you can always count on God in this one thing. God loves you. That never changes. And let me make a point right here. God's faithful love means it's unceasing and unyielding and ongoing. God just loves you. So whatever you're experiencing in your life, sometimes you look at your circumstances and say, why would this be happening to me if God loved me? God loves you, period. He's with you in what's happening to you and will carry you through it and teach you in it if you will trust Him. But God's love is not hinging on the circumstances. It's not hinging on your behavior. It's not hinging on your mistakes or your triumphs. It's not hinging on you being great for God all by yourself. It doesn't hinge on how often you come to church or how often you're on committees. It doesn't hinge on any of that. God just loves you. And it's a faithful, unyielding, unceasing love. All of that is packed into David's language. And then notice also, he says, God, I rely on your abundant compassion. Your compassion is abundant. That's how God feels about you. God loves you as a fact, God has compassion for you when he thinks of you. When God sees you and I mess up, when he sees us sin, when he knows we're going to fail, when we have broken hearts and broken lives, how does God feel about that? God has abundant compassion toward you. The New Testament says when Jesus would encounter crowds of people who were hungry, who were hurting, who were desperate, the Bible says he had compassion on them. That's the nature of God. That's how God feels about you. And you can count on that. You know that God loves you. You know that God would have compassion on you. You know when you come and you repent and you confess, God's response to you is he is compassionate toward you. He knows what you've been through. He not only knows your sin, he knows why you sinned. He not only knows your brokenness, he knows what broke you. And his compassion toward you is abundant. Often we think of repentance as the outworking of extreme guilt. It's that sign that says, repent! And we think that it comes from the anger of God. But the fact is, the call to repentance comes from the love of God. Now think about that a minute. The call to repentance comes from the love of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He didn't say the anger of God. He says the kindness of God. It's the realization that God has loved me through all this mess I've been through and all the mess I've made of my life, all the sin in my life, all of my rebellion, that God loves me and I need to repent. I need to turn around. I need to come back to God because he loves me. He still loves me. He's not given up on me. He is compassionate toward me, abundantly so, and he is gracious to me. So I turn and face him and I find that he's been there all along. And I approach him and I cry out for his mercy. God, be gracious to me. And you know what I find? I find that God is ready to show me mercy and to be gracious to me. A heart of repentance approaches God for mercy. Secondly, a heart of repentance admits to God our sin. If we have a heart of repentance, we admit to God our sin. We must confess our sin. We must be honest. We can't deny it. That's what changes in a heart of repentance. All that time you were blaming others for your sin or your problems, all the time you were denying your sin, though God kept showing it to you, that has to stop. There's no pride here. There's no arrogance. You approach God in humility and you admit and you confess, yes, God, I'm a sinner. I have sin in my life. And God, I just want to come back. I just want to come back. David again uses a flurry of terms to express his sin just as he did God's love. He expresses his sin. Notice in these verses we read, twice he refers to it as rebellion. And that's precisely what sin is. It is rebellion against God. The word translated rebellion can also be translated transgression. And some of your Bibles may translate it that way as transgression. You know what transgression is, literally, is crossing a prohibited boundary. And that's what rebellion is. It says that God has put a boundary and said, do not cross that line. But when temptation comes to us and temptation meets us at that boundary, we take a notion that, you know, I'll just go a little step over. I'll just go a little ways over that boundary, and I transgress the boundary that God has drawn. Hundreds of years after David wrote this psalm, the Roman Empire was founded. And when the empire was founded as a republic, they believed in a balance of power in the government. And they instituted a position in the Roman government called the governor. And some of the governors had a particular privilege called imperium, which meant that in times of war or battle, the governor could put on a uniform and act as a general. He could take an army to battle if he needed to. But the Romans had a very strict rule, that no governor could ever return to Rome with an army. It was illegal and it was considered an act of war if they showed up in the city with their army intact. So very often, a governor under the military rank of imperium would go out. He would conduct a battle, he would return, and he would disarm, he would disband his troops before he came back into the city or back into the Roman area. The Romans were so serious about this that they designated a physical boundary, the point at which no Roman general could ever cross with his army intact. It was the Rubicon River. The Rubicon River ran across the north part of Italy and separated Italy from Gaul. And any time a soldier was returning with his army, he had to stop at the Rubicon, disband his army, and take off his military insignia and all of his armor. He had to disband everything before he crossed the Rubicon and came into Rome. He was a general on that side, but he was a governor on this side, and the distinction was very clear. It was illegal, it was prohibited, for any Roman general to cross the Rubicon with his army intact. It was considered an act of war against the Roman Empire. And in 49 BC, that's exactly what Julius Caesar did. When he arrived at the Rubicon with his army intact, Rome already knew that he was in rebellion, that he had every intention of coming in and declaring himself dictator for life, the first Roman emperor. And that's precisely what he did. History says when Julius Caesar arrived that January of 49 BC at the Rubicon River, and the army came up behind him, suddenly just then realizing what he was about to do. Many of his soldiers didn't know they were about to be traitors. He turned to his commanders on either side, and he said, "We have arrived at the point of no return." Those two sayings are embedded in Western culture, crossing the Rubicon. We mean by that we are crossing a boundary from which we can never go back, the point of no return. David's talking about the same thing. My rebellion against God is the day that I say yes to temptation and I cross that spiritual boundary and I say, "God, I know for a fact that I am rebelling against you. I know I'm doing that, but I choose to do it." So David cries out to God, "Be gracious to me in my rebellion. God, I confess I have transgressed against you. I have crossed that boundary, God." And we must do the same thing. And our repentance, if our repentance is true repentance, we recognize we have rebelled against God. We have snubbed our nose at him, turned our back on him. We've done precisely what he told us not to do. We've given into temptation. We even often know when it happened. It's time to admit it, and it's time to move forward. David also refers to his guilt, but all of this he refers to as my sin. "God, I take responsibility for it. I'm not blaming Bathsheba. I'm not blaming my soldiers. I'm not blaming anybody else, God. This is my sin against you. It's personal, God, and I know it," David says, "because I sinned against you. I sinned against you." Ultimately, everything we do, every sin, even if it's against a relative or a neighbor or a friend, ultimately, it's always against God. Because God is the one that drew the boundary. God is the one that said, "Don't cross that, don't do that. Love one another," God said, and instead, we are bitter and hateful toward one another. All of these things boil down to a sin against God. So David says, "It's against you I have sinned, and it's my sin." If you and I are to be clean before God, we've got to take responsibility for that sin. Admit to God our sin. So we approach God for mercy. We admit to God our sin. Then third, we appeal to God for cleansing. We appeal to God for cleansing. Look at verse 2. David says, "Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion." There it is again. "And my sin is always before me." I want you to notice that David's prayer has at the core of it what he says: "I am conscious of my rebellion. I've become aware of it." It's an unfolding of the fact that we have sinned against God. It's when your will gives in to God's word and you say, "You know what, God, you're right. I have sinned against you." So David's specific plea is that, "God, I want you to cleanse me completely." That translation grasps the language of David. He even says later, "Create in me a clean heart." In other words, God, I want to be completely cleansed, and I want to start completely over with you. I want no residue, and I want no evidence of that old sin. That's true repentance. Repentance is coming to God and saying, clean me up completely. I'm not going to pretend like I can hang on to any of that sin in my life and still serve you and still please you. God, I need to start over. I need to be clean. And as we read it, David specifically says, wash me with hyssop. Now, this is 21st century America, and most of us don't have hyssop growing in our backyards. But hyssop was a plant in the ancient Near East, and it first shows up in the Bible when the Israelites are in Egypt at the first Passover. And God tells the Israelites to mark their doors with lamb's blood, and the judgment of God would pass over them. Which we come to understand foreshadows the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, which satisfies the judgment of God. But rewinding again to that night in ancient Egypt, it was the hyssop plant that the Israelites used to paint the doorposts. And from that point forward, for the rest of their lives and all of their history, this strange plant that actually looked like a paintbrush when you pulled it out of the ground, this strange plant became associated with God's forgiveness and God's mercy and God's grace. The rabbis and the priests would use it as well to flash water on people to remind them that God loves them and God cleans them and God cleanses them. Sometimes it would later actually be literally used as a paintbrush if needed. And here David says, God, I want you to cleanse me completely and clean with the very blood of the Lamb. A foreshadowing now of what Christ would do for us on the cross. Appeal to God for complete cleansing. Now be aware, when God starts working things out of your life, that might take a little time. But God wants to cleanse you. God wants to change you. God wants you to know that He loves you, and He wants you to start over with Him. So then fourth, true repentance is happening, and the heart of repentance is happening when we accept from God His forgiveness. We accept from God His forgiveness. See, it's one thing to say, God, cleanse me, forgive me. It's one thing to repent and to mean it. It's another thing to believe that God's done it. To believe that God, with all your heart, has the power, the grace, the ability to love you, to forgive you, and to cleanse you. See, we have a problem a lot of times. We're sitting in a church just like this, or we're praying with God, we're asking Him to cleanse us, we repent of our sin, and we believe at the time that God is doing that very thing because He is. But then we go back out into the world. We go into our jobs, we go into those difficult relationships. Most of all, we are faced again by that same old temptation. Remember, we don't have to sin. Sometimes we do. When you repent of your sin, you're honest with God, you repent of that sin, you say, God, I want to turn and go the other way, you are starting fresh with God. Accept that God loves you. Accept it. David even anticipated it. David said, purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David was so used to God working in his life, he knew what this was like, and he anticipated it. Guess what? When God does this, I'm going to be whiter than snow. I'm going to be cleansed on the inside. He anticipated and accepted right away with faith the very power of God to cleanse him. Folks, that's what we need to do. How that would change us. How that would change us if we were honest with God, confessed and repented of our sin, if we admitted to God that we have turned our backs on Him, we have rebelled against Him, we have walked away, and when we turn and we come back to God, we find He is gracious, He is merciful, He is compassionate, and He will cleanse us of that sin. You can leave it behind and walk out the door knowing you're whiter than snow. Not because of you, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed on the cross for you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to cleanse you. Elon Musk, many of you know that name, is the founder of Tesla Motors, along with some other companies, including SpaceX. The purpose of SpaceX is to send people like you and me into outer space, you know, because that line's really long. As SpaceX has been planning for this and working on this, they've learned not only is it a challenge to get people into space, it's kind of a challenge to get them safely home, and especially for the rocket to stick the landing. Now, they've been working on this for quite a while, and they have a lot of failures behind them. Rockets that were supposed to land but exploded on impact. They came in and then fell over and exploded. All kinds of scenarios you can imagine. So the good scientists at SpaceX created a video, and they've got it uploaded on YouTube, set to very patriotic music, where you can go in and for about 2.5 minutes you can watch all these rockets exploding until they finally get to the end and they show you the successful rockets. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't forget about all the ones that have been exploding before I get to that successful one. But one of the things they also do is they kind of take humor in it. And Elon Musk has a good sense of humor. You can see the back of his head and you can see him pointing in some of the video clips when the rockets are supposed to be landing and they're crashing and they're burning instead. So they put some captions down there, most of them quotations from Elon Musk. For example, when one rocket tries to land and it just explodes on impact, the caption said, "Oh, it's just a scratch." When another one tries to land and it crashes and explodes on impact, the caption is, "Well, technically it did land, just not all in one piece." But the best one, and one that's actually become something of a quotation for Elon Musk, this rocket comes down and it doesn't quite make it. It gets all the way to the ground and it explodes. And Musk says, "No, that was not a failure. That was just a rapidly unscheduled disassemble." And you got to hand it to the guy. He's got a gift for denial, doesn't he? Because that's all that is. I don't care what you call it. The rocket exploded. It doesn't matter how we try to deny it. If we have sinned against God, that's what matters. You can call it misunderstanding. You can call it little mistakes. You can call it whatever you like. But if it's rebellion against God, that's what it is. And it's against God first that we sin. And it's to God that we are accountable and we are responsible. And it's to God that we must turn, repent, confess, and there we find His mercy and His grace. Is that what you need to do today? Is that what God's showing you? Now, as I've been talking about this, maybe God's been speaking to you and God has been showing you in your life that you're exactly where King David was so long ago. You have rebelled against God, turned your back on God, and God has been speaking to you and speaking to you and speaking to you and calling you home. And now you realize that what you need to do is trust God, repent of your sin, and accept His forgiveness by faith. See, what God wants to do is be gracious to you. The question is, will you let Him do that? Will you let Him do that? Will you come home? Let's pray together. Our Father, as we sit in this room this morning, God, we are at various places, Father, in our lives and our walk with You. And God, as we both plead for and experience spiritual renewal, God, give us a heart of repentance. Give us a desire to see our sin the way You see it. Give us a heart, God, and a passion to be clean before You. God, I pray for those of us who need Christ as our Savior this morning. That first step of admitting our sin and coming to You and trusting Christ, that's repentance. And I pray, God, we would do that today. But I pray also, Father, for the host of believers in this room, those who have one time professed faith in You, trusted Christ as their Savior, that, God, if You are showing us in our lives that we've rebelled against You, God, we have sinned against You and You alone, that, God, we would turn and face You today. That, God, in our heart of hearts, we would yearn for cleansing, that You would make us whiter than snow, that You would start spiritual renewal and revival in us today. God, we want to come home. And I pray, God, You would show us that and bring us back to You. Father, I know that we have to confess that to You. So, God, I pray we'd have the courage to do that today so we could come back to You. Father, whatever situation we're in today, God, I pray You would be at work in every heart, every life here today. Maybe there's decisions we need to make. Maybe it's to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. Maybe it's to commit to missions. Maybe it's to heal a relationship, Father, to take that first step to ask someone for forgiveness, God. Whatever it is in our lives, Father, I pray you would show us that, that this would be the turning point for us, and we give all those burdens and concerns to you, God, and you would do a work in every life in here today, that we could serve you and honor Jesus in our lives. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.